All right. So, a couple prayer needs today I want to bring before you. Our brother Carl was mentioning his brother Jerome. And Jerome has just gone in for dialysis. He has zero kidney function. We want to pray that God will bless and move in his life. I want to remember today also to remember the ministry of Jesse Tanner with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We support he and Chris Regan. Both of them are very active in that ministry. And it's an outreach to high school, junior high school, college, athletes all over the country. Chris in Florida, Jesse in Rochester. But it's an open field, and we want to pray that God moves mightily in these guys, and gals, that the Lord would reach lots of young people, especially in the arena of sports with the gospel. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for laborers in your field, Lord, that we get the chance to support. We pray for Jesse and for Chris today, Lord, that you would bless them in their endeavors for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. God, I know that there are many, many young people that they come in contact with. Some of them know you, some of them don't know you, but God, I pray that you would move in the schools that they go to, move in the colleges they go to, move wherever kids are that play sports, that you would use that to reach them with the gospel. Father, I pray for a mighty anointing on both of these men, Lord, that you would use them and those that work with them to reach the hearts and lives of people for Jesus. We thank you for it. Lord, we lift up Jerome to you today. Father, we pray that you would touch his body. And God, with you, nothing is impossible. Lord, I pray that you would do a miracle in Jerome's body. Father, that you would help him, Lord, with this dialysis, but that you would touch him, that you would help his kidneys, Father. Lord, nothing is impossible with you. God, we pray that you would, the Spirit of God, would come to Jerome and he would know that there is a God in heaven that loves him. Lord, touch him. Minister to his body, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Carol, you want to come up and... I think this is off, but I'm going to pop it on quick here.
Hi. I just wanted to part two,
the pickup is at the Bolivar Fire Hall on the 9th, which is Saturday. So the tickets are $15 each, and if you are interested at all, you can come and see me. Thank you.
Do you like chicken? It's an easy way to support the school. If you like chicken, buy some chicken and support the Christian school. We just had the opportunity to go to Houghton College just about a week ago or so, and we got to hear the president of Houghton University. When I went, it was Houghton College, and I'm probably going to say Houghton College forever. You'll just have to forgive me. Sorry. Houghton University, and he just gave a really inspiring message in support of Parker Jordan Christian School. You want to invest in something, invest in a bunch of kids for the gospel. So if you can, they're going to have that chicken barbecue, and it's an easy way to do that, $15 a dinner. And if you want to do it and you don't know how you're going to get to Bolivar, then call me and I'll run over and pick your barbecue up and bring it back, or, you know, we'll make it happen. But it'll bless you and it'll bless the school. Praise his name. Okay. I think the kids have already vamoosed. Yeah, they're gone. All right. Okay. So what I want to share on today, If you've been around the Full Gospel Church or a church for a while, this is not a new message for you. If you haven't, it might be new. If you have, you've heard it a lot. And if you've already heard it a lot, Paul said, I like to stir you up by means of remembrance. Do you ever have to be reminded of stuff? I have to be reminded of stuff all the time. And then I'm like, okay, Lord, you really had to knock me in the side of the head and remind me of something that I already learned 10 years ago, and you told me 5 years ago, and you told me, and here I am again. You ever have to hear the same message over and over? Well, so, and I have my usual boatload of scriptures, but we'll try to move quite quickly through that. Have you ever wondered why we are called the Wellsville Full Gospel Church? Why are we full gospel? You know, one other ministry in town once came to another pastor before me in this church, and he goes, oh, you're the full gospel church. What does that mean? Does that mean we're the half gospel church? We only have half of it, yeah. No, the gospel is the gospel. Tom presented it very, very clearly. The gospel is it. Jesus died for your sins. His blood on the cross covers it. He died. He rose again. And if you'll put your faith in him, you've got heaven to look forward to, and you don't have to worry about hell. If you haven't put your faith in him, you don't have heaven looking for you, and you have hell to worry about. And that's just the way it is. The gospel is the gospel. There's no half gospel. There's no full gospel. It's just the gospel. So what is the whole thing with the term full gospel? Does it sound a little arrogant? I hope it doesn't sound arrogant. It's just, it has nothing to do with the gospel. It has everything to do with Romans 15:8-9. This is Paul, and he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. And there's two important things there, by what I have said and what I have done. We know the word. Paul preached the word. But what did he do? By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully, there's that word, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So when we talk about the full gospel, what we're saying is we believe in fully proclaiming the gospel through not only the preaching of the word, and believe me, that's powerful. The word spoken, preached, is powerful, but also confirmed with the power of the Holy Spirit in signs and wonders and miracles and heal. Raise your hand if Jesus healed you. How many of you have had Jesus heal your body miraculously? You got prayed for, and God did it. Wham! I saw practically everybody in the room raise their hands. Yeah, because we believe that God is still in the miracle healing business. Oh, and God used Paul to heal the sick, raise the dead, prophesy, cast out demons, speak in tongues. Was this only for Paul? Was this just in the beginning to help so that the church could get founded and grounded and then move forward and we don't need the power of God anymore? Somebody just said we need it now more than ever. Whoa! There's teaching that will listed that it was for the founding of the church, and with the death of the apostles, that was kind of the end of signs and miracles. People would say they are cessationists. Their proof text, can I use that term? Their proof text is 1 Corinthians 13:8. I don't know if I actually put that up there. I don't want to. Yeah, I did. 1 Corinthians 13, a person who would be a cessationist that would say, well, we just preach the word now. We don't believe in all of the gifts of the Spirit and prophecy and word of knowledge and speaking in tongues and miracles and healing, all of that. They would take you to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. It says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. I remembered years ago, I was waiting at a bus stop to head back to college at Fredonia, where I got saved, and I was talking with a fellow from, he was actually in Bible school in Binghamton, and we were having quite a discussion. And he looked at me and he said, Dave, the Bible says that tongues will cease. They're going to stop. It says right in the scripture. Well, it says prophecies will cease, tongues will be stilled. And there it is. Where there's knowledge will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come. And I had a pastor tell me, well, the perfect has come. We have the scriptures. We have the Bible. It's perfect. We don't need miracles anymore. We have the Word of God. Well, you know what? I believe we have the Word of God. But that's not what this is talking about. It has nothing to do with that. Because later on, if you look down, it says, then, when all of that has passed, then we will see face to face. And we will be known, we will know God even as we are known by Him. What is it talking about? The perfect that's going to come is when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, who needs to prophesy anymore? Who's going to need to be healed? We get a new body. There is no need for healing anymore. There isn't any need for miracles when Jesus comes back. All of that's going to go, but it says we see through a glass darkly. Now we see in part. Yes, we have the revelation of His Word, but we still see in part. We still aren't there yet. But one day, when Jesus comes back and we see Him, hallelujah, we get our glorified body. We get to rejoice. Nothing's going to hurt anymore. No pain, no sickness, no death. But until that time, we're going to believe God for every bit of His power and every bit of what He's going to do. John 16:7, Jesus said that He had to go. If I don't go, the Comforter or the Advocate, did I put that up there? No, I didn't. We won't look at that yet. Can't show you all my secrets yet. He says that the Comforter won't come unless I go. The Holy Spirit, who's going to come in. I'm going to send Him to you. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:16 through 18, all of a sudden, wham, the Holy Spirit hits the disciples in the upper room, and they go, they got tongues of fire landing on their heads. All of a sudden, out of their mouth comes languages that they've never spoken before, and they will go running out into the temple still speaking in these foreign languages, and people are like, what is going on? We're hearing them talk, saying all the stuff that about the wonderful works of God in our own languages, and people from all over understood it. And Peter said, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Are we in the last days? Do we still need the power of God to reach the world? If they needed it back then, how much more do we need it now? Wow. When Jesus said that he had to go, so that the Holy Spirit would come. Then after his resurrection, he told the disciples, oh, there it is now, yeah. Acts 1, 4, and 5, he said, and while they were gathered together, Jesus commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me discuss, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about immersion. We're not talking about a sprinkling. We're talking about getting thrown in all the way, baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. The disciples got this incredible promise. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. It's going to come on you. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are going to be empowered to go throughout the whole world. And then what does Jesus say? He says that one horrible word. But wait. But go and wait. Oh boy. Just what I want to do. Yes. You know, you can have the promise of God. He can give you an assurance of something he's going to do in your life. But then usually we have to wait. We have to grow into it. You know, I've discovered in my life that as a young Christian, I saw this, that wonderful suit of clothes that God gave me, but they were too big. I've had to grow into it. A lot of things that felt like didn't fit. I wasn't ready for things yet. And as God led me on, I started to grow into those promises. But there was a wait. And boy, so in Acts 1, 13 and 14, it says they went into an upper room where they met together, and what did they do? They got down and they started praying, and they were waiting and they were praying. And what were they waiting for? They had no clue. They had no clue what they were waiting for. They just knew Jesus told them to wait. And you're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit's going to come. But they didn't know what was going to happen. Do you think in their wildest imagination, they imagined what on earth was going to happen? All of a sudden, tongues of fire coming down. What would you do if all of a sudden tongues of fire appeared right over your head? And then out of your mouth comes a language you've never spoken before. It's just incredible. They had no idea. And Jesus had told them they were going to be baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, but weren't they already saved? They were already saved, weren't they? So don't we get all of the Holy Spirit when we're saved? Wait, I'm saved. The Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates my spirit. Romans 8, 10, and 11. When a person believes, the Holy Spirit comes in and brings resurrection life to their spirit that was dead in sin. Didn't they already have that? So why did they have to get the Holy Spirit again? Was it like a booster shot? You need a couple boosters, you know. So what's the thing? You know, and Jesus already sent the disciples out. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says he sent them out and he gave them authority to cast out demons and heal all that were sick of all diseases. So they had already done a lot of cool stuff. So why, what's going on here? Are we confused about this? So what were they waiting for? There was that massive outpouring of the Spirit of God prophesied in Joel. And it's important to understand that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the immersion where we get the dunk, it is separate from when you get saved. When you get saved, your spirit comes alive. Yeah, the Holy Spirit comes, but then he wants to immerse you in power. It comes after. Oh, did I put it up? I hope I did. Acts 19:1 and 2. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the interior and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And they're like, "No," we answer, "we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." That happened a couple times in the book of Acts, where people believed, they believed in Jesus, they were baptized, but then the disciples came and laid hands on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And amazing, amazing things happened. It's a separate experience from salvation. The disciples were clearly also believers at the time when they received their infilling in Acts chapter 2. But their waiting, having to wait, shows two things. Number one, it shows it's a separate experience. Number two, it shows they needed to wait on God. They had to wait on God. Now, if you remember, I've talked a number of times about what we call the Azusa Street Revival that happened in the early 1900s, an absolutely incredible move of God. And a fellow named William Seymour, God began to move in his heart. He just became convinced that there was the fire of the Holy Spirit that believers were supposed to have, that it was a separate experience, that God wanted to pour it out on people. Just like he had read in the book of Acts, he was convinced, and he began to preach it. He listened to another man that preached it, William Parcells. And so he began to preach this thing, and he began to pray. He had not had any experience with the Holy Spirit at all. But he was preaching that it was for today. And he's telling people, and William Seymour began for 3 years. He waited on God 5 hours a day in prayer. He was just praying and seeking God and telling everybody he could, trying to get people to come to prayer meetings. Pray, let's believe God. But nothing had happened. 3 years he waited and prayed. And then one of the places he came to, they invited him to come. They heard he was really fervent in spirit about this. And he began to preach. And the next time he came, the next Sunday to preach, the door was locked. They locked him out. They said, "Oh, we don't want to see that. We don't want to hear it." They locked him out. So he ended up in a side room with a few people, and they prayed. He actually, for two more years, he just spent hours in prayer. I think his memoir said he spent 7 hours in prayer for a couple of years. This is like 5 years he's praying and waiting and crying out to God and preaching and to anybody who would listen. And he had a meeting in a small room. He had gotten some people together, and they were praying and believing and waiting. And then all of a sudden, the power of God fell on one lady, one woman. Wham! And this woman, she starts to, all of a sudden, burst out of her mouth. She starts speaking in tongues and worshiping God. And then all of a sudden, another lady, wham! She hits the floor, and she's speaking in tongues. And then it just started to hit people. And here's William Seymour saying, "Yes, Lord, bring it." Nothing. Nothing! Nothing happened with him. He had several more meetings. A week later, he was in the meeting, and the Spirit of God came on him and hit him. And then it just happened like fire. It started to fall all around. And the meeting started to get bigger and bigger. And people were experiencing incredible power of God. There was miracle healings. People were coming from different places, weren't native English speakers. And they'd come in and they heard the gospel because somebody was speaking in tongues. And telling them what one lady was in an upstairs room, and this guy had come over from I can't remember what country. I think it was he didn't speak any English. It might have been an African country. And he was at the bottom of the stairs, and he's like, "I came all the way over here thinking, you know, what am I going to do?" And then he suddenly hears this voice telling him what to do. And it's some lady at the top of the stairs speaking in tongues, and she didn't know she was speaking his language. And these very refined ministers that came from other places hearing about the incredible miracles that were happening in this place showed up in their three-piece suits. They walked into the building and the power of God hit him, and don't these very dignified men hit the floor. They were knocked down under the power of God. Amazing things that happened, but it happened through waiting and waiting and waiting on God. William Seymour, he was just convinced that God was going to do it. I mean, it was such that people would go by the church there, and they'd call the fire department because they saw flames in the window and they thought there was a fire. And there was no fire, it was the Holy Spirit. And the fire department finally stopped responding to any of the calls because they were like, but there's nothing there. But people kept reporting it. One day they had such an incredible meeting. There were so many people packed into the house. People were dancing and singing on the porch, and the whole porch collapsed. They had to go and find another place to meet. And this is a revival where people came from all parts of the world, and God touched people. But it part of the reason it came was because William Seymour and others waited and waited and waited and waited on God, cried out to him. We like the stories about the power of God falling, but then understand, Jesus says, but wait until you be endued with power. There's a promise there, but we're told to wait. And this was a point at which the sovereignty of God met with the faithfulness of men. You know, I could say, okay, I'm going to be like William Seymour, and I am now going to pray 8 hours a day for the next 5 years until... You can't distill it into a formula. It doesn't work that way. You can't force the hand of God. Now, if you did that, I have a feeling that God is going to move powerfully in your life, but we're not guaranteed that. There's a sovereignty of God that was ready to move at that time. But it met with the faithful prayers, the faithful perseverance of man. God does his part, but we do our part. And we can seek God and believe him for all of the Spirit of God that he wants to give us. We can always do our part in waiting on him and seeking his face, and he promises to meet us. James 4:8. Anybody know what James 4:8 says? Bible quiz. Robert might know. Our Bible quizzer. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. Do you hear a promise in that? If you draw near unto God, he is going to meet you. He is going to meet you. But he says, wait on me. Believe me. Believe me to work. Believe me to move. And you know, I found myself, I'm preparing this, and I'm like, God, yes, I'm waiting on you. And then I suddenly had a realization, and I'm ashamed to even admit it. Some days, I spend more time on my phone and watching a TV show than I do waiting on God. And as your pastor, I'm even ashamed to say it. But there are days where I will spend more time watching some stupid TV show that gives nothing back to me, or I'll be on my phone, and I'll spend more time doing that than I do seeking the face of God for the power of God. And I'm like, God, come on, we need your power. Yeah, well, how about you maybe turn off the tube, maybe put that aside. It doesn't mean that we have to give up everything. But he does call us to wait upon him. And there's no way to distill it to a formula. 8 hours of prayer plus fervent seeking equals revival. You can't do that. But we can seek God and believe him to move for everything that he has promised. He will be faithful. And every time in Scripture that somebody was baptized in the Holy Spirit, something supernatural happened. Every time. Something supernatural always happened. Acts 2:1-4, when the day of Pentecost, came. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. They saw tongues of like flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. If we look at Acts 10:44 through 46, while Peter was still speaking these words, Peter has gone and has preached to the Gentiles. Big mistake. You're not supposed to, Jews weren't supposed to go to Gentiles. He wasn't supposed to eat with them. He wasn't supposed to be with them. Later he got in trouble with the rest of them because he wasn't supposed to be there. But while Peter was speaking the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the message. All the uncircumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and magnifying or exalting God. Acts 19:6, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Something supernatural always happened. We hear prophetic words, we hear tongues, we see miracles, we see wonderful things happening. There was another place where Paul came and preached, and Simon the sorcerer was there, and Paul preached, and the whole area believed, and even Simon the sorcerer came, and he became a believer and was baptized, and then Paul began laying his hands on people, and they received the Holy Spirit, and Simon said, "Whoa, that is cool!" And he came with money, he said, "Here, I'll pay you. Give me the power so I can do that too because it's so cool." Well, apparently, Simon saw and heard. It doesn't say anything happened, but he must have seen something pretty amazing to realize that at the laying on of the disciples' hands, the Holy Spirit fell. And of course, Paul said, "Your money's going to perish with you. You can't buy the gift of God with money." But obviously something was seen there that was supernatural and undeniable. He said, "You shall receive power." Now, are we receiving power for power's sake so we can be powerful? It's so that people will be reached with the gospel. Now, is it enough for you, like if you come up and the elders come and lay hands on you, and we pray for God for you to be filled with the Spirit, and you get the Holy Spirit. Is that one and done, one hit wonder, word, one and done blast? You know, in Acts 4, Peter and John got called in before the religious leaders. They had just gone to the temple, and they saw a lame man, and Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And they pull him up, and suddenly the guy jumps up, and he's walking and dancing and leaping and like, "Woohoo!" And everybody was really excited. Well, not quite everybody. The religious leaders were really annoyed. So they haul Peter and John in, and they say, "Quit preaching in the name of Jesus." And they're like, we've got to do what God tells us to do. And they said, after all, the guy was lame for 40 years. Nobody's ever seen that before. So they threaten him some more, and Peter and John go back, and they all get together and pray. Oh, I hope I put this up. They get together, and they pray, and they say, Lord, you've seen their threatenings, and then we're asking that in the name of Jesus that you stretch forth your hands to heal and confirm your word with signs and wonders. And then Acts 4:31, after they had prayed, their meeting place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wait a minute, weren't they already filled? These are the same ones that were in Acts chapter 2. But now it says they're filled again. Well, didn't they get filled? How many times you got to be filled? As many times as you need to, folks. That's why when we get filled with the Spirit of God, God gives us that Spirit, but then He keeps us dependent on Him. We have to keep going back. What was the Old Testament precedent? Remember Moses? Moses went in to the tabernacle and spoke with God. And then when he came out, what happened? His face was glowing, shining. shining with the glory of God that he had seen. It was incredible. It said he had to put a veil over his face. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that that glory was fading, that it was eventually going to fade, but then Moses would go back into the presence of God again, and he would come out, and he'd glow in and out of the presence of God. What do you think happens to you when you go in and out of the presence of God? You get in and out and get in before his presence and his glory. You are going to reflect. You're going to get filled up again. He's going to fill you and fill you and fill you and fill you with the power of the Spirit as you wait on him. But you got to get there. I've got to get there. Sometimes it's a battle to get there. Sometimes there's a million distractions that want to keep you from getting there. Sometimes people will try to keep you from getting there. Your job, everything else. Get there anyway. Get in that place. Glory to his name. Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word renew in the Hebrew is wonderful. Get poured into. Poured into as you wait upon the Lord. As we go in and out of God's presence, the Holy Spirit's going to be renewed. Ezekiel 47, 1, and I'm going to close. Ezekiel sees a vision of a stream coming out from the temple. And it's the spiritual temple. He sees this vision, and from underneath the gate of the temple, this water is flowing out. We know that water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Speaks of the Spirit of God. And the angel that's there, the messenger from God, says, measure out, I can't remember how long it said. It's Ezekiel 47, this far. And Ezekiel said, I measured out, and the water was up to my ankles. And then he says, measure out farther. And then he said, the water was up to my knees. Verse 4, then it says, the water was up to my waist. Then verse 5, it said, finally the water was so high that you couldn't walk any farther. It was water to swim in. Do you see that God wants to call you to your ankles, your knees, to your waist? He wants to immerse you in all of it. The scripture says that God gives Jesus the Spirit without measure. And guess who gets to inherit that Spirit with him? Guess who gets to inherit it? Oh, there is a Spirit. There was a song that says you can be as full as you want to be. And that's sort of true. You can be as full as God wants you to be as you seek him in his presence. What I find is that I need to be willing to pay the price. Jesus paid the price for my sin. I can't make that up for him. I can't do this out of works. But am I willing to pay the price by spending time in his presence, seeking his face, letting his glory get on me, let him transform me, and then receiving all that he has? Am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? Are we willing to step into that? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help us, Lord, that you would help us to be willing to step deeper into the river. Father, we know that there is a river of the Spirit of God, and Lord, we just desire to step into that, where we get changed, where we get washed, where we get things, the world gets broken off of us, where the bondages and the things of the past can be washed away. And Father, where the Spirit of God can come and empower us and give us the boldness to reach our friends and our neighbors and our relatives and our towns and our cities for the gospel. But God, we need your power. Father, we need your power to speak boldly. Father, we pray that you would extend your hand and that you would do those wonderful miracles, that you would pour out your Spirit and that you would confirm your word with signs following. Lord, we pray that you would bring it. Father and Lord, I pray for anybody here today that has not experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Father, that you would touch them, that you would pour out of your wonderful Spirit upon them and help them to see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, we thank you that there is a Spirit without measure that you want us to begin to walk in. And we thank you for it. And Father, I pray that you would release miracles and signs and wonders. Father, that Wellsville, Belmont, Ulysses, Belvedere, Scio, God, that all of the regions around Allegheny County, Father, all around here and in Pennsylvania, that you would move and that people would hear and see the wonders of God. Father, we're asking big. We're asking that you would do it. Pour out your Spirit, Father, and help us, Lord. Help us to fully preach the gospel. And Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God and that you are moving in the earth, and we believe you for it. Thank you, Father. Thank you for it, Lord. Help us to be willing to pay the price. Help us to be willing to seek your face, Lord. In Jesus' name. I'm hearing the Lord. Before we go, I'm hearing the Lord saying, and please don't take this to your heart unless the Lord ministers it to you. I'm hearing the Lord saying there's somebody here that has been struggling with spirit of self-pity. I'm hearing self-pity, and it's disguised itself as depression or worry or concern, but at the root of it, it's really a self-pitying spirit, and the Lord wants to set somebody free from that thing today. If you're here, we can pray for you at the end, but God can touch you right where you're sitting and deliver you from that torment that comes that's really will keep you stuck. And along with it, the spirit of fear. Excuse me. I'm hearing the Lord say somebody has just wrestled with a root of fear. There's a lot of other ways that it comes out. And you've recognized this thing and that thing, but you're beginning to really recognize that at the bottom of it, it's fear. God wants to break that fear in you today, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you need prayer for anything else, or you want us to lay hands on you and you would like to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, someone will be here to pray for you up front. Otherwise, I encourage you this week, find that secret place with God. And if you're spending 5 minutes with him, spend 10. If you spend 20 minutes with him, spend 25. Just begin to seek his face in greater measure and believe him to move and to take you deeper. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good week.